Aren't you thankful to worship God with our praise team? Amen. Amen. This is the day that you have made. Whatever happens, I won't complain. There is a good theme for life. Isn't that true?
Amen.
Better than that?
Yes.
Folks, I've got all day. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. Thanks for the praise team for leading us in worship. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're in the third gospel again. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And while you're doing that, Pastor Wes referenced turkey being the best part of Thanksgiving. He was wrong. Indeed, the best part of the meal at any holiday, Thanksgiving, Christmas, or otherwise, everybody knows it's green bean casserole. So just make a note to get some GBC on the table. Green bean casserole. This morning we're talking about taking our Thanksgiving seriously. So let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord and get ready to do this. Lord, we thank you. You have given us everything we have. In fact, Lord, you've given us so much. There are times that we forget how much you've given us. There are times when we actually have to consider buying storage facilities for the stuff that you've given us. Lord, you overwhelm us. So today, as we talk about one who had a better understanding of Thanksgiving than those around him, I pray that we will all be that one today, this week, and forever. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Today, as we meet Jesus in his word, we find that he's going to meet 10 men who have been infected with leprosy. Now, leprosy was full-blown bubonic plague of its time. And although plague is not really a problem in 97% of the world today, no inroads of any type were being made against leprosy in the first century. Leprosy is a chronic infectious disease. Its main targets are the skin, bones, and organs. It leads to ulcers, blindness, and many other deformities, even a loss of fingers and toes. Worst of all, it's contagious, usually through a sneeze or a cough. In short, you don't want it, and you don't want to be near someone who has it. So people avoided someone with leprosy, quite literally, like the plague. Now, in our passage today, we'll see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's currently traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee. There's Galilee, there's Samaria, and he's traveling along the border. These little dotted lines are not quite right, but they kind of go across here and then down toward the river. So Jesus is kind of walking along the border right about here. Can you picture that? I said I have all day. So he's walking along the border right here. Can you picture that?
Yes.
All right. That's beautiful. Thank you. Anyway, it's very significant because there were Jews and Samaritans at the border area, and Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Now, here's why. After King Solomon's reign over Israel ended with his death about 930 BC, his son Rehoboam was very proud and arrogant and decided he'd run the kingdom as he saw fit. He ignored much of what his father had established. For example, he wanted to raise taxes to a crippling rate, as well as many other things. Does that sound familiar at all, by the way? There was a great rebellion about this, so much so that the kingdom split into a northern kingdom, Israel, ruled by Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom, Judah, ruled by Rehoboam. Judah's capital was Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, had various capitals. That went on for a while. 50 years later, around 885, King Omri was ruling Israel, and he purchased land for a new capital. It was on a large hill, closer to a mountain's size, and it had a flat top. It was a tableland, so to speak. He built his capital on top of the mountain, and he called it Samaria. Time goes on, and Samaria remains the capital. But in 722, the Assyrians attack the northern kingdom and conquer it. Judah in the south is still operating. However, it does get conquered about 100 years or so later. Now, the conquering king from Assyria and his successors systematically removed most of the citizens of Samaria, scooped them up, and took them to Assyria. Okay? Now, you can see how when you've defeated a country and you have taken most of the population out of the capital and placed it somewhere else, that you have severely weakened the country that you've just conquered, right? Then they took people from all over the world, from Babylon and other places, and placed them in Samaria. All different kinds of people, all different kinds of races, picked up out of their homelands and plopped in Samaria. It became a city of foreigners almost overnight. And the local people there resented them and hated them from the moment that they arrived. Think about that. Can you imagine all the residents of Washington, D.C., if they were scooped up and placed in someplace else like Canada or something, leaving the city empty? Can you imagine that? Maybe you've dreamed of that. I'm not exactly sure. Now, eventually, both kingdoms were released from their slavery, were reestablished, but Samaria, even up to Jesus' time, 600 or 700-ish years later, was never the same. The hatred for Samaritans was still running as thick as blood. And with all that background, listen to what God's word says in Luke. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. When he was there, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, everybody say, "as they went." Okay. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Jesus is walking on the border of these two lands. So there has to be a mixture of two kinds of people all over the place. That's the way border areas are. And as he walks into a border village, he is met with 10 men who had leprosy. They were doing what they were supposed to, that is, staying on the outside of the village. So Jesus comes to the village, and those are the first to greet him. They're outside the village because the law from Leviticus in chapter 13 says, as long as he has the infection, he must live outside the camp. And they cry out to Jesus and ask him to have pity on them. Did you notice here that there are no distinctions made? Even though they're in a border village, we're not told racial divisions like 9 Jewish lepers and 1 Samaritan leper or 6 Jews and 4 Samaritans. On the border between these two peoples who hated each other, everything got categorized. Everything got counted. 35 Jews and 29 Samaritans went into the market today. 15 Jews and 6 Samaritans purchased grain and so on. But not with leprosy. No distinction is made. Just the final score. 10 lepers. Isn't it interesting how difficult circumstances quickly melt away our differences and even the memory of differences? There was no race on the day President Kennedy was killed, November 22, 1963. There was no race on September 11, 2001. There's no race when people are shoulder to shoulder sandbagging against levees that might give way. There's no race in the cancer treatment ward. And there is no race at a windy and cold graveside in November, just people in need of help. And that's what these raceless and faceless lepers received. Help. Just as they asked, Jesus did have pity on them. He told them to show themselves to the priests. They knew what that meant. You see, you had to show yourself to the priest to be declared clean so you could be readmitted back to society. If they were discovered not to be clean, they got punished. And as they went to the priest, they were healed. As they went, everybody say, as they went. That's when they were healed. Please note this, folks. They could not stay where they were and be healed. They had to take some steps of faith to show that they trusted this Jewish rabbi. And these steps just so happened to lead to the priest. And then when they completed those steps, they experienced complete healing. But after all that, only one came back to thank Jesus. And he was a Samaritan, you know, of a race that would rather have his throat slit ear to ear than kneel before a Jewish rabbi. He's the one, the Samaritan, who came back and said, thank you. Why? Well, I think when you are truly thankful for what God has done, race doesn't bother you anymore. Your gratefulness supersedes the obstacles that used to keep you from others. So thinking of this passage and this event in mind, let's talk about some realities of a real Thanksgiving, okay? Real Thanksgiving comes from real life rescue. These lepers were in a real life situation, and it was grim. If you're stuck at the bottom of a big hole, aren't you really thankful somebody's sending you a rope? If your house is on fire, aren't you really thankful that firefighters arrive to hold off the flames? Back in 1991, if your homeland had been invaded by a barbaric dictator and you then had been liberated by your allies, wouldn't you be incredibly thankful? Real-life rescues lead to real-life Thanksgiving. This leper had been given a death sentence. It was real, and he was thankful when he was freed. Real Thanksgiving comes from real-life rescue. Another one, real Thanksgiving comes after the right response. It comes after the right response. I mean, if you and I are prepared and in the right place, if we have practiced and are familiar with what we're supposed to do, if we have our glove on the correct hand, then we can catch the ball when God throws it. And we'll catch it over and over. Why? Because we are living out the right response. You know, we really are educated way beyond the level of our obedience to God. A combination of our sin nature and our environment has convinced us simply not to trust anything we can't see, taste, touch, smell, feel, compute, or measure. We have been trained to believe that we are fine just how we are because we think we don't need any help. What if a few of these lepers had said to Jesus, go to the priests to show we're clean? Jesus, I don't know what you think I meant by mercy. I mean, I can give you 10 reasons why I'm fine. Number one, where is that finger? Number one, I can't remember. How silly for someone with leprosy to deny he's sick, right? So in order to make the passage real to you and me, do you know that you are in need of help? And what has Jesus told you to do? He's told you, you know. No one else knows but you. Why wait? Just do what he says. He knows you need healing. There's nothing to cover up because God knows all things. And when we do what he says, cleansing follows. When the ball is thrown, we'll catch it because we'll be ready. We get ready by acknowledging our need of help and by accepting Jesus' course of action. Please consider this also. Real Thanksgiving goes beyond borders. No matter what flag you identify with, regardless of whether the border of your existence is guarded tightly or not guarded at all, it doesn't matter. This leper from Samaria, just healed, knew what God did for him, and he was not pressured by local custom or conventional wisdom to simply be on his way. He came back and worshiped at the healer's feet. Verse 15 says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He was praising God loudly. And the former leper didn't care what people, especially his own people, thought about him. He knew what happened, and he was grateful, and that was that. I wonder, though, what happened to those other nine? Well, real thanksgiving can be forgotten easily. Have you ever forgotten anything in your life? Lots of things have been forgotten easily, haven't they? Remember 8-track tapes? Right? Hey, they were going to revolutionize music. Now they're like 30 times bigger than a smartphone. How many of you remember the panic around Y2K? How many of you remember the panic around Y2K? How many of you were born after Y2K? Oh, yeah, there you go. Anyway, for those of you who don't remember or you weren't there, here was the panic. Because of the fact that all computers at the time were set and set up to read the year starting with 19, like up to 1999, many were afraid that our information on January 1st, 2000 would be seen by the computer as 1900 and not 2000. And as a result, everything would go haywire. We'd lose all of our information. Do you remember all of that concern about the Y2K bug? So many people, and oh my gosh, so many Christians were convinced that this was the end of the world. As if God would be, let a computer bug finish his work for him. Widespread panic occurred in the months before. Y2K survival kits were purchased. There were 5 best-selling books by Christians about why the world would end on 1-1-2000. I had a pastor friend. Oh, what a nut. I had a pastor friend tell me that I was living on the edge of danger. I was in Turnersville at the time. That's one of the 37 Washington townships in New Jersey over by Philadelphia. And he said, because everything was going to go haywire in the cities, marauding, pillaging hordes of people who had no food or electricity or supplies were going to come over the Walt Whitman Bridge from Philadelphia and would come and ransack and pillage us suburb people. If I'm lying, I'm dying. He said it. I just suggested he take 2 aspirin and lie down. 19 years later, he's much better. Although when I see him, I usually say something like, hey, Jeff, no hordes yet. When am I supposed to expect them again? About 20 Christmases ago, it was Tickle Me Elmo. Do you remember Tickle Me Elmo? Honestly, do you remember this? People broke into stores. They broke into stores. They committed crimes to steal these things. Look at him. Would you commit a crime for that furball? There were many Christian magazine articles which were written well over 10 years ago that told us that Pokemon was a subtle introduction to the occult for our young people and if left unchecked would ruin every single one of them. Gosh, you can't give Pokemon cards away today. I mean, there's like 1 or 2 rare ones that would pay for college, but other than that, nobody really wants them. I am aware of no pocket monster cult running rampant in our fair nation even to this day. I just hand out more aspirin. All those things that seem so important, all those things we panic about get forgotten so quickly, don't they? So does the giving of thanks. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. 9 people, formerly in a life and death, actually more death situation, forgot to give thanks to the one who got them out of the grave. Why did they forget? I don't know. Maybe one wanted to see if the cure was real. One wanted to see if it would last. One said he'd see Jesus later. One decided that he had really never had leprosy in the first place. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus just spoke. I mean, he really didn't do anything. One said, just any rabbi could have done it. One said, those vitamins I've taken, they really worked. The excuses don't matter. Jesus has heard them all, folks. Christian friends, you have salvation in heaven with Jesus forever. You have a reason to get up in the morning. You don't have to guess what life's about anymore or why you're here in the first place. You have the facts and the power to lead a fulfilling life. You have hope in what seems like hopeless situations. You have peace on a restless earth. In a society selling its soul for fleeting happiness, you have joy which lasts. And in a cold, hard universe, you have in your possession perfect love. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Turn to the people on your right and left and those close to you and say, we have a lot to be thankful for. Folks, all throughout this week, think about God's goodness to us. When was the last time you thanked Him? On this Thanksgiving, be the one who does. Before we pray, I just want to draw attention to our 2020 pledge card I mentioned last week. They're in the bulletin. They've also are on the tables throughout the facility. They've been mailed to you as well. The reason why we use pledge cards is because it provides our church with the best way to be good stewards. When God's people share on this card what they plan to give for 2020, that allows your leadership to make good financial decisions about things that come up during the year. And like you know in your own personal finances, something always comes up during the year, right? We can be better stewards if we have an idea of what God's people are going to give. So on the card, it's very simple to fill out. There's a place for your name, place for your address, your phone number, as well as your envelope number if you have one. And the challenge this year is to make a pledge to either the Mission and Ministry Fund, the Ministry and Mission Fund, or the Building Fund, either one of those, or both of them. And there's a spot to say what you want to give per week. Really, what's the most important thing is the yearly total, what you plan on giving for the year. That allows us, again, to have an idea of what God's people are going to do. If you don't have offering envelopes but would like them, there's a place at the bottom just to check that box, and we can make sure that you get on our mailed offering envelope subscription. I found in my own life that when I decide what I'm going to give to God first and then give it before anything else, it affects the way I decide what to do with the rest of my money. I make better decisions when I honor God first instead of giving Him what is left. I think you'd find that too. So I encourage you to increase your giving a few percentage points this year. I've shared with you that I've been doing that in the last few years. God has led me to give 16% of my income for 2020. I challenge you just to go up a few percentage points. Move toward God's plans for you. And the decision you make will be partly responsible for more people coming to know Jesus, grow in Jesus, and show Jesus to the world. During our last song, we're going to be bringing them up to the big old basket there in the middle, and let that just be part of your praise offering to God today with these cards. I filled mine out. I've got mine. It's going in. I hope you have filled one out, and it's going in the same place. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the challenge that You give us. Lord, in a world of complaining and mudslinging and finding the one thing wrong out of 1,000 good things, it's hard to remember to give thanks, but Lord, You have given us so much to be thankful for, and we are Your thankful people. Today, as we think about what it is You would have us give for 2020, remind us of all of those things that You've done. And let our giving simply be a response to You, the King who has healed us spiritually, who's given us meaning and purpose in our life, who has filled us with His Spirit so we can be representations of Jesus on earth. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, thank You, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.